Well, if you're like me, and probably some of you may be, you need to be reminded often to give thanks. This is not something that's natural for most of us. And in fact, I think it's very easy for us in general to be inclined to be more negative. And so this time of year, I do this more for myself than just for you, but I like to emphasize the importance of giving thanks. Some of us, I think, and I find it growing in my own soul at times, have the spiritual gift of criticism and the gift of gloom that kind of casts a shadow on our life. And so it's very easy for us to go through life always seeing the cup as half empty rather than half full, and focusing on the bad things, the negative things, the irritating things, the things that get me all riled up, the things that bother me. And I can find myself not being a very thankful person as I think we should be. So this Thanksgiving season presents us another opportunity to be reminded and encouraged to give thanks to God and to seek His help in being a more thankful person if, in fact, we struggle in this area, and seeking His grace that we might see His hand more evident in all the affairs and all the circumstances of our life. So basically what we're going to go over this morning is stuff you already know. You've heard it 1,000 times. But like 2 Peter, Peter wrote his second letter, and he told them several times, I'm writing this just to remind you. So this is one of those reminder messages this morning of the importance of giving thanks. So we're going to look at the command of God in this area. We're going to look at the character of God, which is really the foundation for giving thanks. And then we're going to look at the commitments of God and how that should motivate us to give thanks to Him. So let's begin with the command of God to give thanks. And we're going to just be looking at a variety of verses. Many of them I'm just going to read. If you're fast and nimble with your fingers, I invite you to look them up. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 is one of the standard texts we always refer to when it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So let's dissect it. For what are we to give thanks for? Well, it says, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. Well, when should we give thanks? And the answer to that question is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So when are we to give thanks? Always. For what are we to give thanks? Everything. William Bridge, one of the old Reformed writers, said, quote, "Give thanks when you're full and when you're empty. Give thanks when you're strong and when you're weak. Give thanks when you're delivered from the hands of your enemy and when you're delivered into the hands of your enemy." He goes on to write, "There is no condition so sad that does not have some good mingled with it. No darkness so dark, but some light shines in. No misery so miserable, but that some mercy gets in." So we're to give thanks in everything. We're to give thanks at all times. Well, how are we to give thanks? Well, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:20. And why are we to give thanks? Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will that you give thanks at all times for all things. That is God's will for you. And all of this is not given to us in Scripture as a suggestion or something to think about. It's a command. It's an imperative. God commands his people to be always giving thanks and to be giving thanks for everything that comes into our life. This is God's will. He wants us to be a thankful people, not just thankful in times of plenty, but in times of need. Not just thankful when things are going well, but when things are not going well. He wants us to have a thankful heart at all times, in all things, because that is a mark of grace in our hearts. And it comes from a heart of faith. So why do we give thanks? Why are we commanded? Because God wills it. He desires it. He delights in it. It is his will for your life and for my life to be always giving thanks to God at all times, for all things. That is God's will for you and me. And do we not fail a lot in living according to that command? The second reason why we are to give thanks to God is because when we don't, it's called the sin of ingratitude. It's a sin of omission. You know, you have sins of commission when I do something that I shouldn't do, but a sin of omission is when I don't do what I ought to do. And when I don't give thanks to God at all times for all things, then I am guilty of a sin of omission because I am commanded to give thanks to God at all times for all things. That was the sin of the 9 lepers when Christ cleansed 10 of them and one of them came back and gave thanks to Christ, but 9 did not. They were guilty of the sin of omission. And it's interesting of how serious this sin is and how serious God takes it when we do not give him thanks, is that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, when Paul is listing this heinous list of sins, including malicious gossips and those who are treacherous and reckless and revilers and unholy, he also lists the sin of those who are ungrateful. You might think, well, it's just a small little sin. God sees it as a big sin, included in the list of other great sins, when we are ungrateful for all that God is doing in our life. We also read in Romans chapter 1 when Paul lists this same sin among some of the descriptive words for those who are pagan idolaters. And this is what he said about them. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but rather their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So that pagans don't give thanks to God. They worship idols. They worship the creation, and they do not give thanks to God. And when we deny God those thanks and that worship, then we are living our life like a pagan idolater. It is a sin of omission. It is a sin of ingratitude. Because ingratitude, a failure to give thanks to God, robs God of the worship that he deserves. And it reveals a heart that has a distorted focus on life. So that is the command. Give thanks to God. It's God's will. And we're to do it at all times for all things. Now, what's the undergirding foundation for why we should give thanks to God at all times and for all things, knowing this is God's will for us? Well, Psalm 50, verse 23 says, "He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me." So when we give thanks to God and we bring a sacrifice, Psalm 50, it would have actually been an animal sacrifice, which we no longer do. Now it's a sacrifice of praise from our lips. But when we bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God, we honor him. We uplift him. We glorify him. And we do so because it is an expression of our confidence in God's character. And this is really the undergirding theological foundation for us being able to give thanks for all things at all times because of God's character. I want to briefly focus on three aspects: that God is sovereign, that God is wise, and God is loving. And because of the character of God, therefore we should give thanks to Him at all times for all things. Let's begin with the sovereignty of God. The Bible teaches us that God is in sovereign control over all the circumstances of your life. And that's why we can give thanks to God, because He's in control. He's sovereign. Job 42, verse 2, Job says, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." God's purpose and plan for your life cannot be thwarted. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. He doesn't need your permission. He doesn't need my approval. He does whatever He pleases. Isaiah 14, verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for His stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Nobody. Isaiah 46, 10. He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." It'll come to pass. His purpose, His plan for your life will come to pass. Daniel 4:35. This is always good to remember at the election time, that all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" So that even the elections on a low level in terms of a community or a national level or a world level is all according to God's will. He raises up kings, He brings them down. He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand. Ephesians 1:11. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. So that there are no chance, there is no chance or accidents in our life. Remember, even in Proverbs 16:33, it says the lot, if there's anything that is a symbol of chance and lady luck and or an accident or whatever, it's casting lots. And yet in Proverbs 16:33, it says the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The Lord is sovereign even over the roll of dice. There is no chance or accidents. He's sovereign over all things. And here's the principle. You see, we can give thanks in all things because God is sovereign in all things. And we can give thanks at all times because God is sovereign at all times. You see how it works. So that therefore, because God is sovereign over all the circumstances of my life, both the good and the ill, we can give thanks to God. May not understand it, but we can acknowledge His sovereignty. So that means that God is sovereign over all the blessings in your life, all the good things. Whatever degree or measure of health you may have, you may not have 100% perfect health, you may have 50% health, 20% health, but all the blessings, all the finances, all the good things in your life come from God. We need to give Him thanks for those. James 1:17 says, "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. So whether it's a temporal blessing, your job, your finances, whether it's material, the home you live in, the car you drive, or the mother load, the spiritual blessings, the forgiveness of our sins, the salvation we have through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to give thanks to God for all of our blessings. Well, that's easy. That's a piece of cake. And we all can do that when we remember it. But it's giving thanks to God, knowing that He's sovereign over our trials, our troubles, our heartaches. Now that's where it becomes a test of our faith. But you see, God is sovereign over both. He's sovereign over your blessings. He's also sovereign over your trials. Remember Isaiah 45, verse 7. God is the one who forms light and creates darkness, who causes well-being and creates calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Remember Lamentations 3:38. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Or Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, because God made the one as well as the other. You see, that's why Job, when he lost all of his wealth in Job chapter 1, could make that amazing pronouncement of faith, acknowledging the sovereignty of God over his trials, when he said to his wife, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, if you're Benny Hinn, you're saying that, you know, Job is speaking out of his mind. He's insane at this point. But that's obviously not the case. Job is speaking in faith. He's speaking accurately and truthfully about God. The Lord does give, and the Lord has the right to take away. And Job acknowledged God's sovereignty over that, over all that calamity, over all that bankruptcy, over all that financial loss. And he said, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord, because he believed that God was sovereign over his trials. And in Job chapter 2, then when God laid on the additional burden and weight of the loss of his health, and his wife, godly woman, that she said, just curse God and die, Job. You know, your life is miserable. Just end it. That he responded to her and said, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? So that again, he acknowledged that even the adversity, even his health challenges, was a part of God's will. That if we accept the blessings from God, we need to be humble enough to accept the adversities that he ordains for our life to go through. And it was that sovereignty of God that Job had that gave him peace of mind. Read the rest of the book. He struggled with it. He still struggled with sin in his life, but he never doubted that God ultimately was in charge and in control and sovereign over it all. And that is consistent through the book. So what we learn from this is that all of our afflictions are a part of God's sovereign plan. And there's a sense in which I must bow and give him thanks. And that'll become clear why we should give thanks in just a moment. But we may not understand why that trial is in our life, but the scripture tells us that God has our good in mind, and we should always keep that in the forefront of our thinking. Our responsibility is to trust him, to honor him, to acknowledge his sovereignty in both our blessings and in our trials, though we will not understand them. That's why we're told in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, that God has his secret things, and he's not going to open the book and show you those. Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Some of the answers to the question, why, Lord, why this trial? Why me? Why at this time in my life? And God may never answer those in this life. Oftentimes, those answers to the questions of why is hidden in the secret things of God. There's a good answer to it, but He's not going to tell us, because He wants us to learn to trust Him, to rely upon Him, to believe in Him. You see, God never makes any mistakes. His ways are always perfect. And He doesn't owe us an explanation for the trials He sends our way. He just wants us to give Him thanks and to acknowledge Him and humbly bow before it, and to know that He's going to do it ultimately for our good. God is not obligated to give you reasons for His actions. He just calls on us to trust me. Trust me. And Isaiah 55 explains why we should trust Him. For God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Our finite, puny, defective little brains cannot begin to fathom and understand the depths and magnitude of God's ways or God's thoughts. He just calls us to trust Him. It may hurt, it may be painful, it may bring hardships and difficulties, but He doesn't want us to be discouraged or depressed. He doesn't want us to just to collapse in a heap of anxiety, but He wants us to say, "Lord, I acknowledge you and I give you thanks, because I know you're going to ultimately bring about things from this trial in my life that will bring you glory and honor." He's also sovereign over the people in your life sometimes who may bring some of the trials into your life. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whichever way He wishes." So even the greatest on earth, their hearts are ultimately in the hand of God. God turns their hearts whichever way He so desires. That's why Joseph in Egypt could say to his brothers who hated him and despised him and almost killed him but decided to sell him into slavery, who were jealous of him and wanted him out of their family and out of their life. And yet in the providence of God, when God raised up Joseph to be second in command of Egypt under Pharaoh, he could tell his brothers, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." In Genesis 45, verse 8. And then later on, he could even expose their heart and God's sovereignty over their evil plans when in Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph said to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." In other words, God is sovereign even over evil. The evil that people do to us, just like the brothers did to Joseph, God is sovereign over it. It's a part of God's plan to put you where He wants you to be, to make you the kind of person He wants you to be. And when we humbly acknowledge that, though we don't understand it, and God is holy and it doesn't make Him the author of evil or sin, but He's sovereign over it and He directs it and He controls it to accomplish His purpose. And the humble heart doesn't understand the answer to the question, why? Why did they treat me that way? Why do my brothers hate me like that? And those years he spent in the prison, I'm sure it was frustrating. I'm sure it was difficult for him. But as time went on, he began to see the wisdom and the plan of God. "You meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good." And that's an incredible affirmation of faith in the sovereignty of God. We read of even a greater example in Acts 4, when Peter writes, for truly Luke writes of Peter preaching, and he says, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom ye anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Acts 4:27-28. So here you have Caiaphas, who hated Jesus, and you have Judas, who betrayed him. You have Peter, who denied him. You had Herod, who basically ruled against him and condemned him. You have the Roman soldiers that crucified him. And all the evil, the greatest evil in all of human history, by the sovereignty of God, was turned and transformed into the greatest good of all human history. Because out of that greatest sin and evil, to crucify the Son of God, came the greatest blessing known to mankind, that Jesus saves, Jesus is the Redeemer, the Lord God, the Savior for any sinner who comes to Him. Is God sovereign over evil? You bet He is. We would have no salvation if He wasn't. And the Scriptures continually to encourage us that if the greatest evil act of history can produce the greatest good in history, then God can turn your evil into God. And God can take your adversities. He can take the evil things that people do against you and turn them into good as well. If He can do it to the greatest, He can do it to the least. And that should encourage us to trust God, even when people do things to us that seem to ruin and destroy our life. Don't you believe it? Don't you think that way? God is in control. He's sovereign, and He's going to bring good out of it. God's sovereignty, of course, can never be used as an excuse for our sin or a reason for passiveness in our life. We're to be zealous to obey the Lord and live for the Lord and pursue the Lord. But when bad things happen, God is still, because He is sovereign, able to bring good out of evil. So God is sovereign. And that's really the first plank by which we can give thanks to God at all times and in all things, because God is sovereign at all times and sovereign in all things. Therefore, we can acknowledge His sovereignty and give Him thanks. But there's another character of God, an attribute of God that also can help us in giving thanks. And that's to understand the wisdom of God. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. His understanding, His knowledge, His wisdom is infinite. There are no boundaries to it. In Romans 11, verse 33, Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. See, God's ways are higher than ours, right? We cannot understand them. We just merely acknowledge that God's wisdom attends all His works. What He's doing in your life reflects His wisdom. We may not understand it. We may not be able to conjure why He's doing, but His wisdom is over all His works. Proverbs 3:19 says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. And in wisdom He planned out our redemption and orders all the events of our life. That's His wisdom. God is infinitely wise. And what is wisdom? Well, wisdom selects the best end of our action and the best means of accomplishing it. And that's what God's wisdom is doing in your life and in my life as well. Hercules Collins, not the Greek mythical god Hercules. Can you imagine, as a parent, you're going to name your son, you're going to name him Hercules. Hercules Collins, a Reformed Baptist pastor of the 17th century, wrote this: labor to see God in all your troubles and temptations. Labor to see God in all your troubles and temptations. Wise advice. God is there. His wisdom is evident if we will but labor to gaze upon it. See his fingerprint, see his handiwork, see his control, see his wisdom. That's the key to giving thanks. Well, the third attribute is God's love. Paul says in Romans 8, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. See, it's not only when we reflect on the sovereignty of God and we reflect on the wisdom of God, but what adds the sweetness, the honey to the rock, is understanding that all of that is in the context also of the love of God. That God is sovereign, that God is wise, and God loves you with an infinite love. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has shown us, oh man, how much he has loved us. He has sent his Son to die for us. Psalm 103, verse 11 says, As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness to those who fear him. And I love Lamentations 3, which says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, for great is thy faithfulness. And Isaiah says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet the Lord says, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. See, every blessing, every trial of God's people is rooted in God's love. And that too, like believing in his sovereignty and believing in his wisdom, is something we must embrace by faith. Convinced that the Bible teaches that. But every blessing and every trial of God's people is rooted in God's eternal love. So that trusting in God's sovereignty, trusting in God's wisdom, and trusting in God's love can turn our misgivings into thanksgivings. Well, thirdly, now let's briefly look at the commitment of God. We're commanded to give thanks at all times and all things. And the reason why we should do this is the character of God, because he's sovereign, he is wise, he is loving. But also now look at the commitment of God, because this is important too in giving thanks. He is committed to two things I want to touch on. First, he is committed to our good. We've already seen this in some of the verses that I referred to, but God is committed to your good, so that all the things that touch your life are not there to destroy you. They're not there to do you evil. They're there to do you good, because God can turn evil into good, and that's part of his commitment to you, that everything he ordains to touch your life, he is going to sovereignly use it for good in your life. And so Romans 8:28, you knew we had to read this verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Not some things, not just good things, but he works all things together for good. The blessings and the trials, God works together for our good. That is God's promise to us. He is very clear. And we need to believe him and take him at his word. In Hebrews 12, even when our loving Father disciplines us for our sin, Hebrews 12, verse 10 says, he disciplines us for our good, that we might share his holiness. Jerry Bridges said that the purpose of God's discipline is not to punish us, but to transform us. And when you approach your times of fatherly discipline and you think it's not there to do me evil or to destroy me or to punish me, but to transform me, then you can give thanks to God. Because he disciplines us for our good. That's why David, in Psalm 119, verse 71, listen to what he says. Again, this is phenomenal. It's encouraging. He said, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Lord, you have afflicted me, and it was good for me, Lord, that you afflicted me, because the good thing that came out of my life was you drove me back to the Word of God, and I learned your statutes better." And so it produced good in his life as a good example of that principle. Paul learned the very same thing. He could write in 2 Corinthians 12 of his thorn in his side that he prayed to the Lord three times that God would remove that thorn from his side. But this was the answer. He finally saw it. He said, "But because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself." See, Paul understood. Lord, you have given me this thorn in my side. And it's painful. I don't like it. And we don't know for sure exactly what it was. Some say it was an eye disease. Some say it was all the people that hated him and were persecuting him in his ministry. We don't know for sure what that thorn in his flesh was. But he prayed that God would remove it three times, and each time God said no. And then the Lord revealed to Paul the reason why. "Paul, I'm going to keep that thorn in your side, because here's the good thing I'm going to bring out of it for you. I'm going to keep you from exalting yourself. You see, Paul, I've given you such incredible revelations that your natural flesh, your tendency has become proud and puffed up like a big old bloated toad. And I don't want to see that in you. So I'm going to send you this thorn, and that thorn is going to be like a nail in a tire. And it's going to continue to let out the steam and the air and the pressure of your pride and your arrogance and thinking that you're better than other people." So even in the thorn in Paul's side, God worked it for good, just like he promised that he would. And because of that, Paul could go on and acknowledge the contentment that he had with his sufferings, with his weaknesses, with his trials, because God revealed to him the good things that he was bringing out of it. You see, our God brings good out of evil, just as he can bring life out of death, just as he can raise Lazarus from the dead. He can bring good out of evil. And to believe that God works all things for our good is really a powerful antidote to discouragement when things don't go our way, when we experience those disappointments, those circumstances that are such trials to our soul. To believe that God has ordained them for our good, and when we learn to interpret those trying circumstances of God's providence by God's promises, then we can give him thanks. Then we can acknowledge him. "Lord, I don't understand it, but you promised you're going to work good in my life, and I'm thankful for that. I'm not thankful that all this bad stuff is in my life, but I know, Lord, it's a part of your sovereign plan. I know it's all been filtered by your wisdom. I know that it comes from your loving hand, and you're going to work it for my good. So, Lord, I'm thankful for that. For the humility, the godliness, the sanctification, the drawing closer to you, whatever that good may be, Lord, I'm thankful for that. And I give you thanks and I praise you for that." Again, we must learn to interpret the trying circumstances of God's providence by God's promises. And he's promised to do you good. And again, that's why Joseph could say to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God was in control of your hatred and your jealousy. And God meant, he purposed, he willed, he brought to pass all that you did to me that was evil and wicked and wrong. God meant it for good, so that now I'm able to provide food for my family and for you, because God turned your evil into good. So God has a commitment, and God commits to work all things together for your good. And finally, he also is committed in the highest degree to his own glory. That's why Paul, again in Romans 11, could say, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." That's why God ultimately does everything that he does. It's ultimately for his glory. And that's why the angels in Isaiah 6 could shout out and sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Because that's why God created all things, is to display his glory. That's why he created you, to display his glory. That's why he's bringing the blessings into your life, to display his glory. And that's why he's bringing the trials your way, to display his glory. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. In Psalm 19, and in Isaiah, God says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another." Every blessing, every trial serves to advance God's glory. So that why was a man born blind in John chapter 9? Was for God's glory. Jesus said, so the works of God might be displayed in him. Why must Lazarus become sick and ultimately die? Jesus gave the answer. This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. God does all of his works for his own glory. He blesses you for his glory. He tries you for his glory. He does all things ultimately to resound to the glory of his grace, his sovereignty, his wisdom, his love. He does all things to display his character and his goodness. This great God is our Father. And he loves us with an everlasting love. He has a glorious inheritance for each and every one of us. And he has personally made you and fashioned you in your mother's womb the way you are. He fashioned you inside and out to make you one of a kind. He has stamped his image upon you. He has sent his Son to redeem you. He has prepared a place for you in heaven in glory, to bring and magnify his glory. We are his children, adopted by his grace into his family, and a thankful heart is one that believes all these things are true. A thankful heart is a mother virtue, for it will give birth to many other blessings in our life. Just think of it in closing. When we have a thankful heart, it keeps our focus off of me and off of myself and on to God. That's what a thankful heart does. A thankful heart subdues anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and petition, bring your supplications to God with a heart of thanksgiving. It's a thankful heart that helps to subdue anxiety within our soul. A thankful heart stimulates contentment, because when we're thankful for what we have and we're thankful for what God is doing, and we're not dissatisfied with what we don't have, but we're thankful for what we do have, then it stimulates contentment within the heart. Focus on what you have. Don't focus on what you don't have. And that will help you not only give thanks, but also to be content with God's providence. A thankful heart will also help you to forgive those who do you harm. That's why Joseph could forgive his brothers. It's because he acknowledged God's sovereignty. He gave thanks to God. He saw the good that God was bringing out of it. And it helps us to forgive those who offend us and harm us. A thankful heart will work humility in your life and take away the proud heart like with the Apostle Paul. A thankful heart will help dissolve a critical spirit. Because how can you go around always being negative and critical if your heart is full of thanksgiving for what God is doing? A thankful heart will make you a happier, a more joyful person. And a thankful heart will help you enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His presence with great joy. But this thankfulness must be a deliberate choice, because the circumstances of our life will oftentimes be sowing seeds of a critical spirit, negativity, and we have to deliberately, consciously choose, by God's grace, by the power of the Spirit, to give thanks to God rather than to focus on all the bad things that are going on in our life. Back in the 1600s, there was a 30-year war. It lasted for 30 years, from 1618 to 1648. Now, during this time, the Roman Emperor of Bohemia tried to curtail the religious activities of all of his subjects who were freshly enjoying the freedom of the Protestant Reformation. They were worshiping God, and the Roman Emperor of Bohemia was trying to squash that out, and it resulted in rebellion. And so there was a war that broke out throughout Europe. It involved Sweden and France and Spain and Austria, but the battleground was in Germany. All these nations sent their troops into Germany, and that's where the 30-year war was going on. This is where the lion's share of the war, the battle, the carnage was taking place, was in the country, the nation of Germany, on German soil. Atrocities abounded throughout Germany. 20% of the German population died, and in some places over 50% died. Troops destroyed everything and anything that they themselves couldn't use, and Germany therefore was ravaged by war, the plague and famine and pestilence and death, the worst catastrophe to afflict Germany up until World War II. There's a German Lutheran pastor by the name of Martin Rinkart, and he ministered in a little German town called Eilenburg. And in his town, during the 30-year war period, over 800 homes were destroyed, lives were decimated. There was a constant flow of refugees that strained the meager food sources that they had. And during the year of the great pestilence, in the year 1637, of the four pastors that ministered in that town, one of them fled for his own safety, not wanting to fall ill to the pestilence and die, and they were not able to convince him to come back. Two of the pastors died of the pestilence, leaving only one, Martin Rinkart. And in his parish, over 5,000 people died. He was doing so many funeral services, on some days he did as many as 50 funerals a day. And in 1636, amid the darkness of the 30 years' war, with the cries of fear and despair outside his window, Pastor Martin Rinkart sat down and wrote a little prayer for his children to sing as they worship God. And this is what he wrote. "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." Here is a godly man who learned to give thanks in the midst of prolonged tragedy and decades of suffering, disease, and death. And his thankful heart was supported and empowered by the fact that he didn't put his focus on all the death, all the disease, all the tragedies happening on his right hand and on his left, but because he kept his focus on the unchanging character of God. His thankful heart was rooted in his confidence in God's sovereignty, his wisdom, and his love. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, this is where we need to drop our anchor. In the midst of the storms and the raging seas of life, we need to drop our anchor on the character of God. That He is sovereign, He is wise, He is loving, and He promises that He will work all things for our good and for His glory. And to show us that, He sent His Son to endure the greatest evil of mankind, that He can provide the greatest good of all human history, and that is salvation for any sinner who comes to Him. May God encourage us during this Thanksgiving season not to just eat turkey and watch football, which is good. I'll probably be doing that myself. But to give thanks to God, and not just on Thursday, but today and every day and all the time and for all things. Because God is sovereign, He is wise, and He's loving. And may God help us to do that. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful for this Thanksgiving season, where we can be reminded of this wonderful privilege and duty to be thankful people, to fill our hearts and our minds with Your sovereignty, wisdom, and love, that we would give You thanks for not only our blessings, but even our trials. Because he who brings a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors the Lord. So, Lord, help us by faith to trust in You and fill us with a thankful heart. For Your honor and Your glory, we ask it. Amen.